verse 2, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This passage, unfortunately, has caused a lot of problems in the Christian community because people have debates over what exactly is Paul talking about, especially when it comes to the gift of baptism. I want to clear up a couple of myths, which I think are prevalent, especially as I listen to a lot of preachers talk about this and what baptism is really all about. You can go on one of two directions. You can either swing far one way and say baptism is it, that's the only thing you need, and once you're baptized, you're always saved. God doesn't care about a new life. God doesn't care about what you're doing. God doesn't care about having a relationship with you. As long as you had some water sprinkled on you, you're good to go. And sometimes we have a tendency to go in that direction because we're not interested in changing our lives. It's a cop-out. People have come to me with their children, and they say, yeah, I want my child baptized. I ask the parents what they believe. It really doesn't matter, because I'll baptize any kid that's thrown my way. But it was sad as I looked at that woman, and she says, well, I'm just making the rounds. Next week, I'm going to hit the Mormon temple. The week after that, I'm going to go and see if maybe the Buddhists will do something. I'm just going to try and hit everyone, because I'm not quite sure. Some people might say, well, then there you go. Just baptize them. You're all good. And that person will never have a problem. Doesn't matter how they're raised. Doesn't matter how they live. Some people think that just by baptizing, that's it. That's a dangerous, dangerous position to take. Never is baptism an end point. It is always, always, always a beginning. And I tell that to parents. I tell them, and when I baptize your child, it's going to be great, but it's your responsibility from here on out to continue to raise that child in the Christian faith. If you don't use this as some sort of life insurance policy. Some people have a negative reaction to that. Some people, baptized as an infant, grow up living a scandalous life, but continue to think that they're saved because of that until they have an awakening, until they realize, wait a second, it's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And sometimes they backlash against baptism. They say, baptism means nothing. Baptism is useless. Baptism is just a symbol. And that is also false. You can't swing the other direction. Over and over and over again, baptism is talked about. It is an important component of this thing we call the Christian life. And it is important because, listen to this, this might be the most important thing I say, and hopefully I'll say it clearly. Baptism ties you, seals you, connects you with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of baptism. You're not saved just because you got water on you. You're saved because it ties you completely to Jesus' death and resurrection. That's why he says we're baptized into what? Into the death of Christ. Even Jesus himself said this. Take a look at these passages. Mark 10. This is the passage where mom comes and says, hey, can my boys have a spot in your kingdom, one on your right, one on your left? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We might gloss over that. We might miss what he's saying. The cup he's referring to, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, down on his knees, begging and pleading, take this cup of what? Oh, there goes my microphone. Take this cup of suffering away from me. And if that cup is a cup of suffering, the baptism is also a baptism of suffering, a baptism of death. He highlights it again also in the book of Luke. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is complete. The baptism is all about the death and resurrection. That's why I find it very satisfying when I baptize adults, If I have the opportunity, I will do that in a pool, in the ocean, at a dunk tank. I'll throw some balls while you're sitting on the little thing. And I'll do it three times if you want me to, or I'll just dunk you once. But there is a great symbolism in that. Great symbolism in the fact that you are laid down, you are drowned, you die to sin. That might be disturbing if Christ was still in the grave. Isn't that interesting? Baptism would be one of the most morbid rites we have if Christ was still dead. Because what happens out of baptism? You are then brought back up, raised to new life, joined not only with his death, but more importantly with his resurrection. And this is, again, all tied to the life that we are to be living now, a life of thankfulness and praise. We don't continue to live in sin because we already died to it. And that death then gives us new life. Again, it can be difficult. It can be hard. You might fall into a sin, maybe a big sin. And some people stop and say, I wonder if maybe I've gone too far. You haven't. It is talking about living in willful, persistent disobedience to the Word of God. Everyone, and I mean everyone, will have problems now and again. Again, you see how this is a balancing act. This is somewhere down the middle is where we need to be. Some people question other people's salvation because of their actions, and they say, gosh, if you make a mistake once, you might be out. And then there's others that say, no, I'm just going to sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, and God's going to cover over all that. Do you see the danger on both sides? It's in the middle. It's in the middle of trying to live that godly life. Okay, I'm moving on. I'm sorry. Here we go. Verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's good news, people. That is good news. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. And you have a text note right there. Or be rendered powerless. This is the difficulty. This is the problem. What happens to that sinful nature? Paul uses the language, it's going to be crucified. I wrote this in my margin of my Bible. It needs to die a slow, painful death. Now, is it going to rear its ugly head now and again? You bet, but it has no power over you. And he's going to talk in just a moment about what it means to be a slave to something. But you need to crucify that sin. Everyone's got different sins. Everyone's got different problems. None are bigger or worse than others. They're all the same. Gossip and adultery, same category in God's eyes. Let me tell you, you got to crucify them both. You got to tame that tongue. You got to be watching. And I don't know what your problem is. I know my problems. I'm not going to air them here in front of you. But I air them in front of my God. And sometimes I need to go back and say, Lord, I'm having problems. Once again, I need this thing dead. I need it to be powerless over me. And God is always faithful. He's always faithful. It may not be that he gives me an instantaneous cure, but sometimes it's a long road of recovery. You know, this happens for people. I think a great example is for those people that quit smoking. I'm not saying smoking is a sin. Okay, this is just an example. Some people are able to quit like that. It was amazing to watch my mom give up smoking after 15 years cold turkey. And she said, I don't know how it happened, but it's gone. And I don't want the cigarettes anymore. Then I talked to other people, and they're like, I'm doing good. And then they see someone smoking, and they go, I need to move away. And they have problems, and that smoking habit has to die a slow, painful death. Whatever your problem is, whether it's lust or gossip, I'm using the same ones over and over again, I'm sorry. But if those are the problems, then sometimes God's going to come in and zap, it will be gone. But that's not for everyone. It may happen to you. It may not. And that doesn't mean that if that craving isn't gone away, that somehow maybe God doesn't like you or he's ticked off at you or whatever. That just means you're going to have to go through a whole lot more struggle to get through that. And again, those lapses may come. If I can continue the smoking analogy again, smoking's not sinful. But sometimes I've found people, they end up lighting up. And then they feel horrible. And they feel like a failure. And if that feeling drives them to keep on quitting smoking, then it's worked. Then that's what I would call good guilt. I call that Holy Spirit guilt. But if that one puff of the cigarette then plunges you into saying, gosh, well, I did it once, I might as well do it twice. Oh, I've messed up for the weekend. Well, I already bought a pack of cigarettes. I might as well just smoke through the rest of them. Again, smoking's not evil. Do you catch in the analogy, though? So if you fall into sin and it drives you away from God, that comes from only one direction, and that's darkness, and that's Satan. You catching the drift here? You can use your examples, your own examples. If sin drives, if the guilt that you feel when you fall into sin drives you closer to God, then praise God. If it drives you away, it's time to get back on your knees again. Now, where am I at? Oh, the text note. I'm in the middle of verse 6. Is my voice bothering anyone by now? Are you getting used to it? I'm not. And I'm sorry when it goes into my falsetto, it sounds really funny. Yoda. Yes. Yes, my young Padawan friend. Yes. May the force be with you. I do sound like Yoda, don't I? Dang, I gotta use that. All right, middle of verse 6. I'll just start over with verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. This is a great important spiritual principle. I don't know if you're aware of this. Jesus will not come back to die again. He's already done it. He's done the 350 push-ups. It's already accomplished. When you die and are raised to new life, will you ever die again? No. I don't know, sometimes I ponder that. You know, what happens if I get to heaven and still screw up? You know, that's why I got to count on the word. Count on the word. Count on the word. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Catch verse 12. This is important. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Do you catch the language again? He's very careful in this selection about not letting sin reign. And that word reign really means a kingly reign. Do not let it be the king in your life. It might rear its ugly head, and you might follow those evil desires on occasion, but don't let it continue to happen and become a habit and just continue to ruin your entire life. Slaves to righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This is an important principle. You are a slave to something. pretty much everyone's going to land, not pretty much, this is a fact, everyone lands in one of two categories. Either you'll be a slave to sin, or you'll be a slave to Christ. And you can't serve both. One's got to be supreme. One's got to reign. One has got to be more in control. This is what Jesus talks about. Here's some more PowerPoint for you. This is in the context of money, but it still applies. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and Satan. Plain and simple. John 8, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That word sins there is the same. Go back. This word sins right here, the same construction Paul is using here. So maybe a better, more accurate translation would be anyone who continues in their habitual sins, regardless of what Scripture is telling you, that person is a slave to that sin. Next one. Second Peter, they promise them freedom while they are themselves slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. What are you a slave to? Christ or sin? That's a good question. And that's what everyone needs to ask themselves at least once before they die. The opportunity is given to us once again. You can have listened to all the messages previous. You could have grown up in a Christian home but still be a slave to sin. You may not have given your life over to Christ. That donut may still be there. You might have studied that donut. You might know what the cream filling is on the inside. You could tell me its caloric content. You could tell me how many fat grams. You could tell me what store it came from. That doesn't mean anything until you pick it up and you eat it. That's when the change starts happening. And that's when you live in the life that God wants you to be in, enjoying the life that He gives. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, and everyone, check this out. If you are a Christian, don't ever forget where you came from. Every single one of us, at one time or another, was a slave to sin. You ain't more perfect than the rest. We all were slaves to sin. But you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you are entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's again, people ask me, how do I get out of the sin that I'm trapped in? What do I do to try and break that? There is only one cure. Going back to the death and resurrection of Christ. Going back and putting the nails in yourself to that sin on the cross and crucify that sin. And if you have to do it every day, every hour, every minute, every second, you keep on doing it. Maybe you'll be set free instantaneously and have no desires, or you might have to go through a very long struggle. But know this, if you have given your life to Christ, you can die still struggling with sins, and you're still set free. Never forget Romans chapters 1 through 5. That is made clear. Verse 19, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. What he's saying there is, I'm just using an analogy. It's not perfect. There is no perfect analogy. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. That's the reason why churches have to talk about these topics. That's the reason why we have to talk about dying to sin and continuing to live on, continuing to get better in our righteousness, in our holiness. And again, we're not all in the same place. And my job is not to get you from a totally sinful, nasty place to some state of perfection in one sermon. Impossible. Can't do it. Some of you may be at the start. Some of you maybe have just recently given your life to Christ, but you're still living sinfully. And you're still having problems. You still have that call continues to go out to you. And so you need to move from here, maybe just a step in the right direction. And maybe the next week, you'll be better. But then there's other people, like Bob. No, I'm just kidding. Because Bob's the best. There's other people that maybe have lived their lives for a while under the slavery of righteousness, under Christ. And maybe they're up here. Please, if you're up here, don't be giving pot shots to those people back there. They're still in the kingdom. They're still saved. They might not be as good as you right now with righteousness, but that's okay. They'll catch up. Because eventually, you will get to perfection. Do you want to know when it happens? Death, and all of you are going to go through it. And that's when we're all going to be made into the likeness and form of Christ. And that's what he's going to talk about here. Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And this will happen. I remember talking to a gentleman who was having major guilt issues. And I talked to him, I said, what are you talking about? He says, Mark, if I told you all the stuff that I did before coming to Christ, you'd be totally embarrassed of me. You'd be totally ashamed of me. You wouldn't believe the things I used to do. And he's probably right. Because I lived a pretty sheltered life. Not perfect by any means. But some people, you are going to feel ashamed of that past life. And if that shame drives you closer to God, then amen. If that guilt burns you down and you can't get out from under it, that's coming again from only one direction, and that's from darkness. So don't be scared when it starts to happen. Don't be fearful when that guilt and that shame comes up. That's what's going to happen. But let that just egg you on and tick you off to get you even closer to where God wants you to be. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. Let us press on towards the goal that God has set before us. A goal that we strive to. We're going to stumble and we're going to slip and we're going to sometimes be pointed in the wrong direction. But may we always go back to the one event that set us free, the death and raising to life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, some of us are slaves to sin. We have not given our lives to you. And Lord, if they be willing, let their hearts be opened up right now, and may the Spirit come in. And may they say with clear conviction, I have been set free because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of us, Lord, are living in lifestyles and doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. And Lord, let us not take a cavalier approach and just continue to stuff our face with donuts. Because you gave so much. You didn't do 10 push-ups. You hung on a cross and were abandoned by your Father for our sake. How can we continue to do the things that you don't like? And Lord, I know we all got those pet sins. We care for them and we feed them. We bring them home. We let them trample around our house. And they make a mess. And now, Lord, we need to crucify that sin. We need to let it die a slow, painful death. And here, Lord, is where you're going to need to just hear our hearts and what it is that we struggle with and the problems we have. And let us today pick up the hammer and the nails. Crucify that sin. Let it die a slow, painful death. And I praise you, Lord, for those people that you're going to set free instantaneously and have absolutely no problems whatsoever with that sin anymore. I praise you for that. I think that's just an amazing miracle. And it's so wonderful to watch how your Holy Spirit changes people's lives just so radically, just so differently. And I pray, Lord, for constant abiding for others who are going to have to struggle day in and day out with their sin. Every single day, every single hour, every single minute, having to keep it in check. Having to kill that thing over and over and over again. And Lord, we look forward to the time that we will be set free absolutely, completely from this mortal body and this old man that continues to live inside me. And I look forward to the day when I will inherit eternal life because I am yours. Because I have been baptized in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I look forward to sharing eternity with you. Let us go now, Lord, with your blessing and with your strength and with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.